When we come to these words of Pharaoh of old, found in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, as Moses and Aaron come with the message from God to let the people of Israel go from the bondage of slavery that they were under. And here in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Well, I think we're familiar with the background here. You know that Israel had been in Egypt 400 years when Jacob came with his 12 sons and their grandsons and children. Well, they came into the land, and for a while things were good. While the Pharaoh knew Joseph and the great deliverance that Joseph had given to the people in predicting by God's hand, of course, that there was to be a great famine. And by his wisdom, the food had been stored up and the people had been saved. Well, not just the people of Egypt, but the people in many lands round about. But then there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph and enslaved the people, all, of course, predicted by the Lord to the patriarchs. And they knew that this was going to happen. Well, they were in bondage many, many years. And then the time comes and God speaks to Moses through the burning bush. And we believe the second person of the glorious Trinity was there at that time and spoke to Moses and told him many things. And one thing he said was, "Go with Aaron, my brother, and go to Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go." Well, this was the message that he had to bring. And here is the first occasion when Moses and Aaron come in before Pharaoh and say to him in verse 1, "Well, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now, you may know that where we had the word Lord in our old version and in many other Bibles, in capitalized letters there, as you see in these first two verses, it is the word Jehovah. Where you have the word Lord with just a capital L and then small case letters for the rest of the word, well, that is just a lesser word, not Jehovah. But here we have Jehovah. And the reason for that is in the old Jewish scriptures. Well, they were so frightened, the Jews, to pronounce the name of God, Jehovah. We don't know if that was actually how it was said, but that's how we alliterate it today. But they would not even write it. And so they changed the name of Jehovah to Adonai, Lord, in their scriptures. And that's what we followed here in our old version and in many other versions of the Bible as well. And we're helped to know that every time we see the word Lord in capital letters, that's the word Jehovah. So here Pharaoh says, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go." There was only one Pharaoh that ever said this. There was only one unique situation where this absolute monarch of a world power, a world empire, was able defiantly to say such a thing. Yet, who does not know that there are thousands, thousands upon thousands down the centuries and today, that these are the very words and these are their very thoughts, even today? Who is the Lord? Who is this God that I should obey him? Who is this God? I do not know this God. I do not believe in this God. Actually, I think we could have more sympathy with Pharaoh as he says these words here in this situation. More sympathy with him than many today who might say and think the same thing. You see, the Lord, that is Jehovah, certainly was unknown to this ruler. And if he did know anything of this God of the Israelites, then in his pagan thinking, Jehovah would certainly not have registered very high on the list of what he thought of as powerful deities. The gods of Egypt. The gods of Egypt had brought his empire wide success. Those gods that he worshipped had brought fabulous wealth to his kingdom and himself. He stood as an absolute monarch of a powerful kingdom and empire with a massive standing army, with cities being built not to house people, but purely to store his treasure. treasure cities built by his slaves, with tribute coming in from many conquered nations, far and wide, holding the monopoly in those days of wisdom and learning and architectural know-how, which outstripped anything else in the known world at that time. He had a land which, though it had no rain, was rarely without the great inundation of the Nile year by year, which produced an abundance of grain and produce that on many occasions fed the rest of the known world. He personally ruled with no rivals to his throne, and he had a people that lived in the greatest content, being served by the slave nation of the Hebrews. As Pharaoh made comparison of himself and his people and his nation and his gods with the people that he had enslaved, who could blame him? Who could blame him if he held the gods of the Hebrews in utter disdain and contempt? He surely believed in all such gods. Well, at least officially, who knows really what went on in his heart? Only God knew himself. But all such ancient belief and religious practice would have him, on the one hand, holding up his gods as powerful and pleased with him and his people, and on the other hand, looking down on Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, in their sunken condition as hardly a God at all. Certainly with no power. Certainly if he had any power, then he had utterly forsaken the people who claimed him as their God. We can well understand this pronouncement of Pharaoh as he says, "Hear, who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice? I know not Jehovah. I know not the Lord." We can well understand why he would say such a thing. Now, though that situation was unique, and we know the outcome of it, and we know that Jehovah was about to prove to the whole world his power and reality, and that he is a God, and that he is God and none else. And though his was a never-to-be-repeated event here in this time of the Exodus, in the history of Israel, in the time of Moses, yet we can certainly see that this contains a great lesson for us. That is why God had it all recorded. It's for our learning, for our understanding, for our very salvation. But we can also surely see that this is precisely the stance of so many today, that even if these words are not repeated out loud, they most certainly are the expression of thousands of hearts as people say, "Who is the Lord? Who is this God that I should obey him? I know not this God. I don't believe in such a God." And of course, for many people, the reasons are almost precisely the same. Any God of the Bible, and the Lord Jesus Christ especially, well, if anyone should attempt to speak for this God of the Bible, and this Lord Jesus Christ, who Christians believe with all their heart to be God himself, if Christians should say this God should be listened to, this God ought to be obeyed, this God should be taken seriously, then immediately so many will think, "What God? What God? Why should I believe that there is such a God? Why should I believe in any God? Why should I believe that Jesus Christ, the historical Jesus of Nazareth, why should I believe in him as God and obey him?" They will say the thing is preposterous. This is the most ridiculous thing that they can imagine. And anyhow, they will say, "How has he proved to my way of thinking that there is any reason why I should take him seriously?" For one thing, if the slave nation of old adhered to Jehovah as their God, well, look at them. Look at the state they were in. How much better are the Christians of today? Are they any better? Many people see Christians as pathetic. Pathetic in their view of the world and of science and of the future. And if some would not go as far as that in thinking that Bible Christians, well, in that sense, well, the thought is, why do they take this all so seriously? What's the matter with these people that say they're Christians? Why do they have to be so fanatical about such a thing? Why do they so insist that we need to trust in this God and be obedient to him. Surely they must be so over the top in their religious beliefs. I could never go in that direction. That's what people say. You see, they're saying the same thing as Pharaoh did in days of old. Surely, say so many intellectuals, or even those that claim to know better. There's nothing in the Christian faith. There's nothing in the Christian faith to commend itself to them. They will admit quite freely, and even with the same haughtiness of Pharaoh of old, I know not this God. I know not this God. Who is he that I should be obedient to him? And so many youngsters growing up in this world, who can really blame them if they say, why should I obey God? Why should I obey God? It's all too silly for words. So many say, why should I obey God? I see no real evidence for his existence, they say. Certainly not the God of the Christians, the God of the Bible, that expects so much of me, as I'm told. Many others, of course, would not be so brazen in what they think and say. But the thinking's not much different. It may be a bit more humble. It may even be with a sort of wistful, well, I wish I did believe and know some of the things that these Christians say that they know. I wish I did know this Lord and Saviour. But still, the result is the same. We don't know him. We don't know him. Why then should we obey him? One of the reasons why so many take this view is, of course, like Pharaoh of old, they have never heard the Lord speak before. Do you see that? Here comes Aaron and Moses and tells him this message from God. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. So we see this situation. Pharaoh had no understanding of God speaking to him. Indeed, even the people of Israel, 400 years since God had sent a message to them, 400 years since the last word from God to Jacob as he brought his family into Egypt, 400 years of silence from God. And then God speaks to Moses alone, through the burning bush. And here, Moses is the mouthpiece of God. He brings the message to Pharaoh, let my people go. And this is the first that Pharaoh has ever heard of such a thing, that God should bring a message to him. And there is no expectation today in the lives of most people, no belief that God will speak. Even if we hold a sort of theoretical belief in some God that made all things, and perhaps we have some sort of hope that one day, beyond the grave, we will be forgiven for our small misdemeanors and be in heaven happily. But as to God speaking, as to him speaking to us, well, the idea is too preposterous for words, say so many people. Pharaoh had never heard God speak. He did not expect it. He did not believe it had happened. And so he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Are we any different? We have never heard a word from God. If a Christian should say to us, but the Bible is the word of God. Well, we cannot see it. It has never spoken to me, we might say. It may say a lot of things, this Bible, but as for God speaking to me, I just cannot believe that such a thing could happen. Well, I grant you that I also do not expect to hear an audible voice from heaven, but the Bible does not say that that will happen, even if sometimes it did happen on occasion in Bible times. But this episode here, and many others, where God has spoken, must be seen as a distinct possibility, or we will continue to say, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? If God made us, if he made us so that we might enjoy him and know him, which is certainly what the Bible tells us is to be the case, then surely we should expect that God should speak to us. This is what the Bible is. God communicating his will and his purposes to us. But more than that, it really is the case that God will speak to us individually. If we would but listen to him, expect him to, even ask him. Have we ever really asked God in prayer to speak to us, to speak to our hearts, to speak to our minds? Have we ever asked God to speak to us, say, on a Sunday evening as we come to a service like this, to speak to us? You need to do that, you know. You need to ask God to speak to you, friends. I would not be wasting my time and breath tonight if I thought there was not the slightest possibility that God would speak to your heart even tonight, even using my words as I seek faithfully just to tell you what the Bible is saying. And that's nothing magical, friends. That's not magical. There's nothing special about my voice, certainly not about my mind or my understanding of things, that God should, in some grand way, some mysterious and deeply religious way, convey a message from my mind to yours and thus speak to you. Nothing of the kind. Nothing of the kind. But even this very Bible says that if someone were just simply and without ostentation, and in the most ordinary way, point out what God is saying in his word, then God will use that as a means to speak to a soul that is listening, that has prayed, Lord, speak to me. And without doubt, speak directly to the heart and say something substantial that could be for our eternal good and welfare. Don't write off such a thing, friends. Don't think that God will never speak to you. Don't dismiss the very idea that God either just does not exist or that he's so far away as to never communicate to us any real message of hope and salvation to your soul. This is precisely what God does. He did it to Pharaoh. He did it to Pharaoh of old, and he discounted it purely out of prejudice and plain unbelief that God would do such a thing. But we know more than Pharaoh did. We know that God will do this. We know that he has done it. We even know that he has done that to us. We have heard God speak into our hearts on a number of occasions. We have heard him speak into us. Isn't that so? You know it is. It's not easy for any of us to say, I know not the Lord. Why should I obey his voice? It's not easy for us to say such a thing. And see here what Pharaoh says. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Obey him. Isn't that interesting? Obey him. This is not an answer of just ignorance. Who's the Lord? I don't know who he is. This is not an answer of just ignorance or a puzzled mind. This is an answer of defiance. Defiance. Pharaoh once saw that God was imposing on him. God was commanding him, let my people go. God was telling him that he should do something, and immediately says, why should I? Why should I? I will not. I will not obey Jehovah. That's the last thing that I will do, our friends. If any should overcome the first hurdle and open a little crack in the door of admission that God might speak to us personally, the next thought makes us immediately set up a stone wall against God. Because of course, what he says to us is always in the realm of, you must obey me. You must come and obey my voice, my command. When God speaks, we know from our Bibles that it's not just speaking esoteric matters, not matters that are obscure or mysterious. No, far from it. When God speaks to us, he says, give me yourself. Give me yourself. When God speaks to us, he says, come, follow me. Come, give up your sins. When God speaks to us individually, he says, come and believe me and believe my word. Obey me, he says. Obey me. Finish with that old life that ignores me, or that old life that just pays lip service to me but does not really love me and worship me and obey me. When God speaks, he always asks something of us that demands obedience. So what can we do? We must put up a front. We must exert a strong opposition to that, because we know that it is obedience to God that God is speaking of. We must say in our hearts, I know not the Lord. Who is he? Who is he that I should obey him? I will not let go of my sins. I will not let go of my self-determination. I will not let go of my doubtful pleasures. I will not let myself go and be the Lord's in obedience to him. This is what we say as he speaks to us, because we know that at the heart of it is that we should obey what the Lord says. That's what believing in the evolutionary theory is all about. It's not really a scientific debate. It's all about, if you have to believe in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the ends, the heavens and the earth, then you have to believe the rest. You have to believe the rest and be obedient to God. That's as plain as day. So we can't have that. And is this not a very proof that we know God is speaking to us? Because we must throw up a defence in this way and say, I don't know God. Why should I be obedient to him? There is not the slightest doubt that the main opposition to the Christian faith is to do with obedience to God. Plenty will say, I believe in the God of the Bible. Plenty of people will say, I believe that he had a son, Jesus Christ, that came into the world to be the Saviour, dying on the cross, that men and women might be saved from their sin. Plenty of people say that. Plenty of people say, I believe in heaven and hell. I believe this God that made the world and that he is sovereign of the universe. I believe that the Bible is the word of God. That's what they say. And we might wonder. We might wonder, why is it then that they're not truly the Lord's? That they don't seem to be real Christian believers? It's because they're not obedient. Simple as that. They're not obedient. They will not obey God. What does God say? He says, repent of your sin. He says, turn away from that old life. Come and seek forgiveness from me. Repent of that sin, sorrow over it, and have done with it, and now come and live to my glory. But no, we won't obey God in that. We don't want to repent. We want to keep our sins, so we're not obedient. What does God say? Trust me. Trust me with your soul. Trust me as to how I provided salvation. Trust me for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That there he paid the penalty for our sin so that we might be set free from our sin and go to glorious heaven. Come, trust me. Trust your very soul to me, even this evening. No, we won't obey. We won't entrust our souls to him. We will keep it for ourselves and see how we get on in this world and in eternity. What does God say? What does he tell us that we are to do? He says, yield your life up to me. Give yourself completely to me. Be mine from now on. Be a true worshipper. Be a servant of mine. But what do we say? No. I'm not going to yield up my life. It's mine. I want to do as pleases me. I want to walk through this world in the way that I want to live. We will not be obedient to God. Oh, friends, it's not rocket science. Why so many, even many that have great sympathy with the theology of the Christian faith and the morality of it and even the supernatural aspect of it and the heaven and hell of it. Why so many never actually become sincere followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and live for his glory and are clearly seen as the Lord's people? It's obvious why not. Obvious. Because the Lord asks of them obedience. Obedience. And they say, some very sheepishly, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Of course, Pharaoh was dead right when he said, I know not the Lord. I know not the Lord. Of course he didn't. Of course he didn't. But let's understand that knowing the Lord in the scriptural use of these terms is to be saved. Him to know who is life eternal. The Bible uses a number of expressions. Often, you know, we use these expressions to divide mankind into the saved and the unsaved, the believer and the unbeliever. Well, the converted and the unconverted, those that are born again of the Spirit of God and those that are not. Those that are forgiven and those that are unforgiven. Those that are repentant and those that are certainly not repentant. Well, born again and with a new life, and those that remain spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Many words used in the Bible to make the divide between those that are truly the Lord's and those that are not. And here, and in many places in the Bible, those that know the Lord and those that do not know him. And this knowing, this knowing is certainly intimate, a close relationship, a knowing that expresses love and understanding and worship on our part. To know the Lord is to know and to experience his forgiveness and pardon. To know the Lord is to view him as Saviour and Lord, the rescuer of our souls and the ruler of our lives. Knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord is to do with knowing what he wants and wanting to do it. being obedient to the Lord. Knowing the Lord means we found him. We have embraced him spiritually as the only Saviour. We have known something of his mind and of his wonderful purposes for us here and in eternity. Of course, Pharaoh did not know the Lord. So how could he possibly obey the Lord? Is that not so with so many in this world? Maybe even here tonight. Do we know the Lord? Do we know him? Surely the reason we cannot obey him is because we just do not know the Saviour. We have not known his forgiveness and his love. We have not known and experienced his entering into our lives as our friend and Saviour and Lord. To know him so as to instantly be obedient to him. To know him so as to trust him. To trust what he did on Calvary by his Son, that we might be forgiven. To trust him with our very lives and souls. To trust that all that he says is for our eternal good. We will never obey him. We never can ever obey him or feel that the Lord has truly spoken to us unless we come to know him and to obey him. It must be so. Now, we can ask this question a little more humbly. You see how arrogantly Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord." But we can take these words for ourselves tonight, friends, and say them much more humbly and say, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord, but I want to know him. I want to know him and be obedient to him. I want to hear his voice." Oh, friends, we can ask this question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" That's better. That's better. Who is the Lord? He is our God. He is our God. He has absolute right over us to do with as he pleases. That's why we have before us heaven and hell, and he disposes such a thing. But or we might know his blessing. He is our God. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He is our Creator. Our Creator giving us life and being and all things, good things, things that we've enjoyed over many years. He is our Creator and Sustainer. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He is our Creator. Who is the Lord? He is that one who is condescending. He actually does speak to us. Us, who often have spurned him and ignored him. Who is the Lord? Oh, this one that condescends to speak to sinners like us. And oh, often we have set aside his word, yet still he would speak to us. That's who he is. He is our God and our Creator and the condescending God that comes and speaks to lonely souls. And he is the only Saviour. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have someone who will rescue us, save us. He died on the cross that we might be forgiven. He died in agony. He died bearing the sins of all his people. There he endured the wrath of God that we should endure for all eternity. There, in those few short hours upon the cross, what agony he endured that we might be forgiven and set free from our sin. This is the one we ask, who is the Lord? There he is. God the Saviour, there upon the cross, that's what he did. That's who the Lord is, the one that has done all to save sinners like us. That's who the Lord is, that we should know him and obey him and come to him in repentance and faith, yielding our lives completely to him. And this is the one who is the Lord. This is the one who will be our judge if we do not listen, if we do not obey, if we continue in the same vein as Pharaoh did of old. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I will not listen to his voice. Pharaoh continued in his contempt of the God of the Hebrews. He never knew God's forgiveness and pardon. He never really listened to what God said. In a few months, he lost his power. He lost all his wealth. He lost his country as it was devastated. He lost his gods in the dust. His army was annihilated. His personal reputation was in tatters. And he went to hell. He went to hell to the last, protesting, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Oh, friends, can you see why the Lord, in his mercy, had all this recorded for us? In fact, we know so much more than Pharaoh did of old. Does a worse judgment await us as we continue to say in our hearts stubbornly, "Who is the Lord? Shall I really obey him? I don't even really believe that he exists." Oh, friends, we may know the Lord for ourselves. we may even now be obedient to him, coming in repentance, in trust, and yielding our lives to him. We know that God is speaking to us, perhaps even for the last time. Come, friends, come. Obey the voice of God and seek his wonderful salvation. Amen. Let's pray together.